Today on Brave with Jeff Schwarzentraub.
So if a high priest is God's appointed man to cover the sins of the nation, then Jesus Christ is God's appointed son who didn't just cover sin. Friends, he cleansed it. You can be free from sin because of who you are in Jesus.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Have you ever had someone speak on your behalf in a situation where it really mattered? Perhaps you needed a job or just a second chance, and there was someone willing to vouch for you and use their own good reputation to give you a leg up? Well, today on Brave, Pastor Jeff explains how Jesus Christ is willing to help us in the same way by serving as our great high priest. We're going deeper in our study in the book of Hebrews, the series Pastor Jeff has titled The Greatest. And you can easily find these lessons and listen again at bravemedia.online. But now, here's Pastor Jeff with today's message titled, Our Great High Priest.
What is a high priest? Why is Jesus the greatest high priest? And what benefit is it of Jesus being my greatest high priest? Those are the three questions we want to ask and answer today. So to do that this morning, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, and we'll read through Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 10. And here in this text, we're going to ask and answer those three questions. And the first question we need to ask is, what is a high priest? Notice what he says. He says, for every high priest is taken from among men, is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. First thing you need to know is a high priest is always a man. And notice what else had to be true. You had to be submitted to God's designated appointment. Here's also what the high priest needed to do. If they were going to be appointed and designated by God, they needed to be without physical blemish and they needed to have holy conduct. And notice what else we learn. That this high priest not only was a man and not only was submitted to God's designated appointment and he was set apart, but notice this, he ministered as an intermediary between men and God. A priest was one who ministered on behalf of the people to God. But notice what else, if he's going to minister as an intermediary between man and God, it means that his acts on earth had significance in heaven. Number four is this, he genuinely sympathized with the weakness of humanity. God wanted the high priest to have compassion for people. God wanted his priest to understand, hey, sometimes people aren't going to understand me. And hey, sometimes even when they do, they're going to do the wrong things. And you need to understand that because you're a sinner too. God's priests were designed so they could lead people into the knowledge of God and tell people the right things to do, but do it with a sense of compassion and grace, understanding that people won't always do that. That was the priest's job. Now let's talk about the high priest specifically. Offered sacrifices on behalf of sinners. God is perfect. God is righteous. God is holy. God is nothing like you. That's what God told his people. And there's nothing that you can do to get right with me. So therefore, I'm appointing a high priest and priests who are going to offer sacrifices on behalf of your sin so that I can cover over your sin and not have to look at your sin. And the high priest was the only one of the priests who every year on Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, on the 10th day of the seventh month, would enter into what was called the Holy of Holies. This was a place that only the high priest could go, and only the high priest could go once a year. And when he went, and before he went in, he had to offer a sacrifice of blood on behalf of his own sins, and then he took blood in with him to sprinkle it on the mercy seat, which was where the presence of God was, to atone for or cover for the people's sins. So what's a high priest? A high priest was God's chosen, designated instrument of divine appointment to make sure that the nation's sins could be covered when they sinned. What makes Jesus the great high priest? First of all, he's a man through the incarnation. Now notice what it says. It says he didn't become a high priest when he did all these wonderful things, but God appointed him as a high priest. Notice he was submitted to God's designated appointment from eternity past. It's really interesting because at the end of Jesus Christ's life, what really set the crucifixion in motion was Jesus having a talk with the current high priest. Did you know that? So the high priest of the day was questioning Jesus in Mark chapter 14. And the high priest is asking Jesus a question. He's saying, are you the Christ, the blessed one? Do you think you're the promised Messiah who's been promised to come forever and ever? There was a promise that there was a high priest coming that would cleanse them and wash away all their sins. This high priest is now standing in front of Jesus Christ and he's asking him, is that you? Do you think you're the promised Messiah, the one the whole Old Testament scriptures testifies about? What is Jesus' answer? I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. I am, and the next time you see me, you'll see me in a position of power, and I'll be coming to judge you and all of those like you who never came to me to be your high priest. He was God's designated appointment from eternity past. He's God's appointed one. Notice what else. Jesus Christ ministered as an intermediary between men and God reverently. Jesus ministered as an intermediary between men and God. Now, how did Jesus do that? How does Jesus do that? Well, he's in heaven right now. Do you know one of the ministries that Jesus Christ is doing right now? Because for many of us, we think he's like sitting on the throne with his feet up, maybe drinking a Pepsi or something like that, looking at the world. Can I just tell you what he's doing? He's interceding for you. If you're a believer, he's praying for you. One of the current ministries of Jesus Christ in heaven is he's praying for you. He's interceding for you. He's telling his Father exactly what you need. You pray to him, he's taking what he hears, and he's like, yeah, I know what to do with that. And he's bringing it before his Father so that he can craft what is needed for you. That's why Jesus is the great high priest. Amen? Amen. Let me tell you something else he does. He genuinely sympathized and still does with the weakness of humanity perfectly. He genuinely sympathized with the weaknesses of humanity. In order to understand men, he became a man. In order to understand what you're going through, he's lived in the flesh. He's done everything that you have, yet he's without sin, which we'll see. And let me tell you why this is so important. When Jesus is praying for us to be sanctified in the truth, God wants you to be separate. God wants you to be used for his purpose. He wants you to be set apart and be holy for him. That's God's purpose in your life. That's why Jesus is praying, sanctify them in the truth. Then he says this, I do not ask on my behalf of these things alone, back in John 17, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. He says, I'm not asking for these alone. I'm not asking for my 11 apostles. I'm asking for everyone who's going to believe in them. Who's he asking for? Who was Jesus praying for on the night he was betrayed? Oh, he was praying for you then. He was praying that you would be used on mission for him then. And what was his mission? That in the church, that those of us who have named Jesus Christ as Lord would have a unity that the world would have to take notice of. That regardless of gender or socioeconomic background or skin color or worship preference and style or anything else, that because Jesus Christ is Lord and we love him and we love one another, that the world looks on and they can't figure out what is the unique thing that holds all these people together where they're all united even though they're all so different. And we would say, that's Jesus. That's the gospel. We love God and we love each other because of what he did for us. Amen? That's what makes Jesus Christ the great high priest. And then notice this last one, it's most powerful. Jesus offered a once for all sacrifice on the cross for sinners. He offered a once for all sacrifice on the cross for sinners. Notice what it says in this text. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That's the eternal order of priests, which we'll talk about here in a couple weeks. He became the source of eternal salvation. How? By dying once for all. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 spells it out like this. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. Think about this. If you were a Jew, and you knew you sinned and you had guilt, and then you had to go to the priest and you had to say, oh, not only did I sin, here was my sin and here's an animal and slaughter him for me. And once a year you were waiting on the high priest to be able to go atone for all the sins of the whole nation so that God could cover those over. But one time for all, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what happened? He eternally paid for all the sins for those who believe in him. Jesus. All. Well, wait a second. Well, how many times does he have to do that? Never again. Now think about this. Remember that temple curtain that was 4 inches thick and 60 feet high? Remember what happened to that when Jesus Christ died on the cross? Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 says this, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." So what happens when Jesus cries out his last breath? "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he lays down his life and dies for the sins of the world, taking on the full measure of his Father's wrath. What happens? The Holy of Holies, that curtain temple, it didn't rip from bottom to top. It wasn't a snag in the curtain. It wasn't a snag in the veil that kind of unraveled because some kid wandered in and pulled on it. No, it tore from top to bottom immediately. Why? Because through Jesus Christ, now all of those who didn't have access to the holiness of God through Christ have complete access to the fullness of God at all times. Amen? That's why Jesus Christ is the greatest sacrifice. I mean, just a little foreshadowing here from Hebrews 10, which we'll get to in a few weeks. In Hebrews 10, starting in verse 11, he says, "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which never can take away sin. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Here's why Jesus is the greatest high priest. Because his offering of his blood on that cross took care of everything that you'd ever need to have access to God. And there's no other way to God except through that. You say, "Well, Jeff, that eliminates pretty much every other religion in the world." No, it eliminates every other religion in the world. Not pretty much anything. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. He's the only high priest that can mediate on your behalf. Amen? So if a high priest is God's appointed man to cover the sins of the nation, then Jesus Christ is God's appointed son who didn't just cover sin. Friends, he cleansed it. You can be free from sin because of who you are in Jesus. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What is a high priest? God's chosen man. Why is Jesus the greatest high priest? We just explained it. Now here's the question. What's the benefit for you? Okay, so what? What's the benefit for me? Take your eyes back to Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Now that you know all this, now that you may not have Jesus Christ as Lord, here's what you need to know. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That should make your mouth drop. Where's Jesus now? He passed through the heavens. For the Greek, there were three heavens. There was the stars that you can see. There was everything in the universe that was a second heaven beyond that. And then beyond anything else, that's a dwelling place of God, the third heaven. When Paul says, "I was caught up in the third heaven," that's what he's talking about. Where is Jesus, our high priest, ministering now? Where is he making intercession for us? Where did he make his sacrifice? In the old covenant, in the Old Testament, it was the priests that were on earth that were interceding to God in heaven. Where's Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of his Father in all power. He's interceding from heaven, from a place of victory to his Father for us on our behalf. What does that tell us? We have a victorious high priest. He accomplished everything that he came to do. That's who he is. So he says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Is that cool or what? God doesn't understand me. I'm the only person that struggles with this. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." If you're struggling with a temptation, you are not the only one in this church struggling with that temptation. There's a lot of other people struggling with the same temptation. Jesus would go so far to say, "I was tempted that way, but I never sinned because I'm God. But I understand why you're being tempted. And I understand how the temptation comes because I dealt with every single temptation that you have, yet I never sinned." Not only does that show us that Jesus Christ is glorious and victorious, but it tells me this. It means that if he was victorious over that and he's the one making intercession for us, guess what? You can be over your sin too. You can have victory over your sin. It means you can't say, well, this is just the way I was made. This is just the way my family was. I guess it's not going to work out for me. No. Your God, your high priest, was tempted in every way you are, yet he didn't sin. Therefore, you don't need to sin either. There's always a way out. He'll provide that way out if you want it. He's always there for you. He's a mediating high priest. That's why the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. You don't need to pray through saints or angels or Mary or a priest, or you can go directly to God through Jesus Christ, no matter who you are. And when you go, isn't it good to know that Jesus won't drop his mouth and say, really, you struggle with that? You're tempted by those things? Here's what he'd say. I know exactly what that temptation feels like. Because I'm the God-man. And I came so I'd understand what you're being tempted with. Which leads us to the verse 16, which I love. Therefore, because this is who our high priest is, here's how we're bringing all this to close. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. What's that mean? What's the benefit of knowing Jesus Christ as being our high priest? It means that he is our mediator in heaven, praying for you to boldly come now and receive from him. What do you need? And you can really sum up everything you need in two words, mercy and grace. I mean, for some of you, you're here today and you didn't even want to come today because you're thinking about all your sin and how it's so great. And even though you've tried and even though you've committed, it's not working out and you're praying harder and you're trying harder, but it's not working. Let me just save you the time. It's never going to work. And you're not boldly coming to Jesus because you're afraid of what he's going to say and he's going to shame you and make you feel bad and all these different. No. He'll extend mercy. Mercy means, I'm just giving you compassion. All of us love the story of the prodigal son, don't we? I mean, there are really two prodigal sons. One stayed at home and one went far away, but we're familiar with the younger son who took all of his dad's inheritance, went to a distant land, squandered it all in wild living, and now he's slopping the hogs and he's like, hey, what's going on? I'd rather be a slave in my dad's house and be out here slopping pigs. At least I'll eat. So he gets this whole excuse ready where he's going to repent and turn and go back to his father and say, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me a slave. But what happens when he's on his way home, when he's boldly coming back? He sees his father sprinting at him to dispense what? Mercy and grace. As he's going through his whole story, what does his father do? His father's just hugging him and kissing him. His father's giving him all the mercy in the world. Son's like, I don't deserve this. He's like, that's what I give. I give what you don't deserve. And oh, by the way, quick, bring the best robe, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. This son of mine was lost and he's found. He was dead, he's alive. Let's have a party. I'm gonna give you grace. You aren't coming home as my slave. You're coming home as my son. And we hear that story and we say, oh, I love that story. Who's the son in the story? It's you. God wants you to know what the Father's like, that when you need his mercy and grace, come running. I mean, don't we see that all throughout the New Testament? You see, the woman at the well, the woman has had five husbands and the man she's living with is now not her husband. And she says, how can you ask me for a drink, you a Jew and me a Samaritan? Just like if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink. I'd give you living water and you'd never be thirsty again. It's like, well, tell me where that is. You know, I don't know about religion very much, but I know when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all. And Jesus says, I am. I'm what you've been looking for. She gets so excited about receiving him, she goes back, tells the whole village, and brings them. And Jesus extends mercy and grace to them. We talked about Zacchaeus, the white-collar criminal last week, who when Jesus gave him mercy and grace, gave away half his possessions to the poor and four times toward anybody he had robbed. See the woman caught in adultery, where Jesus kneels down and starts drawing in the sand and asks the woman who deserved to be stoned, woman, where are your accusers? He said, well, they're all gone. He goes, I don't accuse you either. Now go and sin no more. I mean, Jesus was always extending mercy and grace to hurtful people and prideful people. You remember the story about Peter? The time that they had been fishing all night, and Jesus was using his boat and told Peter, hey, Peter, why don't you go put out for a catch? And Peter's like, Lord, We've been fishing all night and have caught nothing. And oh, by the way, here's Peter's attitude. I'm a fisherman, you're a rabbi. I know how to fish, you know how to teach. We know what we're doing. There's no fish that are gonna bite during the day. You ever notice how the disciples never caught any fish apart from Jesus? It's just kind of interesting. But Peter says, Lord, because you tell me, I'll do it. So he goes and puts his net down, and what happens? All the fish are jumping in the net. And while all this is happening, Peter's looking at the Lord and he's saying, Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. I didn't know you could do all things. I didn't know that's who you were. I didn't know you were merciful and kind and great. Lord, get away from me. He's like, no, Peter. He goes, hey, from now on, we're going to fish, but we're going to fish for men. I got a bigger job for you than you ever knew. What do you need from the Lord? Why are you in church today? Why are you watching online? Why are you listening on the radio? I mean, why? Could it be that you're looking for mercy and grace? Could it be you want to hear the Lord say you're forgiven? Could it be that you want to know that you no longer have to live in shame? Could it be that God has the power to release you from your sin? Is that why you're here? Because I'm telling you, come now, because he wants to give you all of that. To be in a service with the Lord and then to leave with guilt and shame in your life is to miss the entire reason why you were here in the first place. He wants to extend his mercy and grace to you. He wants you to leave afresh. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Luke 16, and the reason I love it so much is it has nothing to do with the prodigal son anymore. We don't read about the father saying, okay, now that you're back and we had the party, you and I need to have a little talk. Do you know how much money you took from me? Do you know how hard that's been for your mother and I? Do you know what you're gonna need to do to work all that off? Do you know why that chapter's not in the Bible? Because that's not what God does. When you come home as a son or daughter and you are welcomed without shame and without guilt and new hope and new life, and he loves you, he loves you, he loves you. What keeps you from coming? Friends, this sermon, this message today is not so that you can walk out of here and go impress your friends with what a high priest is. This message is so you can experience the greatest high priest of all time. This message is so that you can experience his mercy and grace. And say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe you died for me and rose, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. Some of you need to give your lives to Christ today. Some of you that have done that and know that Jesus is the Lord of your life would say, as the Holy Spirit spoken to you, yeah, you're the Lord of my life, but you're really not the Lord in this area, and I've never let you, and I'm still trying to hang on and still trying to change it. Lord, I relinquish all of that to you today. You have every area of my life. Take my life and let me be consecrated to you. Lord, help me. Help me. Help me. Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is here. Jesus Christ is available. Amen.
You're listening to Brave with Jeff Swarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Today's message is titled, Our Great High Priest. And if you missed any of the program or our current series in the book of Hebrews, The Greatest, visit our website, bravemedia.online, and catch up. You can also find these messages and listen wherever you go, whenever you want, by downloading the Brave Church app. It's a great way to have remote access to Pastor Jeff's entire archive of sermons. And you can use the app to connect with fellow believers in the Brave Church community. Whether you're looking to join a Bible study, share a prayer request, or simply hear more Brave Bible teaching from Jeff, the app is a one-stop shop for all of it. So open the App Store on your mobile device and download the Brave Church app today. And if you've been looking for solid, in-person fellowship with other Christ followers, we invite you to join us for worship here at Brave Church. If you're in the Denver area, we'd love for you to meet us in person this Sunday at our campuses in Englewood and Westminster. Let us show you around and get you better connected with our growing church community. We can help you find a place within any of our different ministries. Or if you live too far away for a weekend visit, join us right from home through our live stream. Visit bravemedia.online, scroll down and click the Brave Church link at the bottom for details and directions. And if you have questions or maybe you'd like to share how Brave has impacted your life with Pastor Jeff, I know he'd love to hear from you. You can reach out by email, hello@bravechurch.co, or send a letter in the mail. Our address is Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. That brings us to the end of today's program. I'm Bill Carl, and we'll see you next time for more insightful teaching from the Word of God. Thanks for joining us today on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraub. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.